First Chronicles, chapter 11. Give something pretty familiar tonight. Hopefully, it'll be a blessing. First Chronicles, chapter 11, in verse 10, says, "These also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom and with all Israel to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel." And this is the number of the mighty men whom David had. And there's some names here that I'm not going to read. Let's go down to verse 15. "Now 30 captains went down to the rock to David into the cave of Adullam, and the host of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the hold, and the Philistines' garrison was then at Bethlehem. David longed and said, 'Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate.' And the three brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but poured it out unto the Lord, and said, 'My God forbid it me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For the jeopardy of their lives they brought it.' Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mightiest." Now, at this point, I think that this is the same time Adullam was actually mentioned in one of the minor prophets. It's actually called the Glory of Israel, because that was where David fled when Saul was chasing after him, and he hid there, and he evaded capture by Saul. And there's an account of that. I think it's in 2 Samuel, I believe, and I think they're the same accounts. But that is basically where David is at. So he's running from Saul, and he evades capture. And he's just, I'm sure a lot of emotions are going through back in the other account of this story where Adullam is mentioned. I believe David winds up taking his family as well. He has to run out, and it's a real bad time. And so I'm going to preach out of verse 16, 17 and 18. "And David longed and said, 'Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate.' And the three brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but poured it out unto the Lord." I'm going to, I guess, preach for a few minutes here on observations of David's thirst. And we'll pray there and get going. Lord, we come before you tonight, and we just thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. We do thank you for allowing us to be able to take part in Brother Flick's ministry, Lord. It was a blessing seeing that. And Lord, it's just a blessing hearing you getting a hold of people's hearts, Lord, and just seeing the miracles that were worked there. And Lord, we're grateful that this church can take a part of that. And I just pray now that you would just be with this time, Lord. I pray that you would sanctify it. I pray that you'd wash me in your blood, Lord. I don't want to say anything that would be offensive to you. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with the words that have been studied here. I pray that you'd help me say what you want me to say. And most of all, that your people would get a blessing from it and be able to grow from it. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, as I said, David is fleeing from Saul. He's hiding in the cave. And the inevitable happens, right? He gets thirsty. Well, what do you do? And so I already told you the title, Observations of David's Thirst. So I was just going to try to draw some or observe some parallels between David's thirst and a Christian's thirst. So I've just got a few points I just point out here, and hopefully you get a blessing from it. I'd like first of all just to see one of the observations is the desire. And it just, it was the inevitable, right? David was, he was just thirsty. I mean, there's really no way. I mean, everybody gets thirsty, right? And it was going to happen. It was bound to happen. But I would like to say, first of all, that for David, it was a great desire. He desired water so much so that I think, now I'm not sure because it talks about David being dropping his family off at the king of Moab. Moab is on the east bank of the Jordan down by the Dead Sea. But my maps were telling me that he was like northwest of Jerusalem. And so I'm not sure there. But anyways, he's in the cave and he needs some water. And he's so thirsty that he actually asks his men, he tells his men how he longs for a drink from the well of Bethlehem. Now, I don't know about you, but it wouldn't really seem like a very odd thing for somebody to, for David to say, I'm thirsty, right? It's not natural. It's not unnatural for him to say that. His desire was, it was perfectly natural. There was nothing strange about it. I don't think that when he said, guys, I'm really thirsty, that his men looked at him like, are you an idiot? Really? Like, why are you thirsty? No, it just goes with the ground. They're running from the enemy, and I wouldn't say that David necessarily at this point he is in battle with Saul, but I will say that the need for water increases during a battle. He's running and he's longing for that water, and he needs that water. And the simple fact is that David needed the water. If you will, take your Bible and just go to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Psalm 63, verse 1. David says this, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. David is in this position, and he openly acknowledges the barrenness of the land about him. And if there's anything today for us, it is the barrenness around us. The world's crazy. They're nuts. And there is no water out there. And so David, at least he acknowledged it. And I guess the part that the thought that kind of stuck out for me was, seems like nobody's thirsty anymore. There's no Christians that are thirsty anymore. And, you know, we've through that little part, you know, I'm sure we all agree and have no problem with David's thirst and all that, but why aren't we more thirsty? Why is it that we don't acknowledge the barrenness around us? And maybe we do, and I think we do because we're all here, but I mean, the majority of Christianity doesn't. It's a sad thing. I don't even think they realize how thirsty they are. David looked around, and I can't say this for sure, but for the sake of preaching, I wonder if there was no other water around other than from the well of Bethlehem. I mean, he's in a desert wasteland. Right, he's in mountains and he's running through and he's hiding in caves and there's no place for good, clean water that he can trust. And so David says, man, he says, he had the great desire. And he says, I long for a drink from the well of Bethlehem. Christians today, they are completely unaware. It's actually a pretty sad thing. Once in a while, we'll work with another Christian and we'll have conversations, and sometimes they're good conversations, but sometimes the things that come out of that guy's mouth, it's just like, how can you be so blind? You know, how can, and I don't want to say more, but I'm not going to, but it's like, at the place and the position that you were in, like, how can you really not see this? But Christians today, they don't. Did you know it was, well, I already said this, but I said for David, it was a very natural thing for him to desire water, right? Did you know that it is completely unnatural for a Christian to not desire water? It is not natural for you to not want the truth. But yet we find ourselves here in the middle of the great apostasy, right? And in the last days, men shall wax worse and worse, right? And that's the time that we're in. And I don't know. I mean, I think that most Christians here read their Bibles, but I guess it made me wonder, you know, how many of us here realize the need for water? How many of us here realize that, man, I need water. I need truth. And you need truth. I wonder if your life is barren tonight. Maybe you haven't been in your Bible like you should be. Maybe you haven't been in church like you should be. Nothing will replace what you need. There's nothing that will replace it other than the truth. There are no substitutes. If you will, go to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. I think David knew what water would do for him. If you will, look in verse 35. It says, "A fruitful land," or actually, let's look at verse 33. "He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground. A fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and a dry ground into water springs." And you'd be surprised what the truth could do for you. You'd be surprised what it could do for you. You'd be surprised how it could get you through day to day. And, you know, I don't want to make things overly dramatic, but I think every one of us in here, hopefully every one of us, can look back and say, that got me through the day. Just that little drink of water that I had. And it may not be a great big desire, but something that you should desire each and every day is the truth. And you should be looking for it. So David had a great desire, and he desired and he longed for that that water. If you will, go back to the text. 1 Chronicles 11. I'd like you to observe the source of David, of this thirst, of where this water came from. I already said it, but it said in verse 17, "And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate." This truth, as I'm correlating it to a Christian, is not always convenient. It wasn't easy for these guys to get to it necessarily. And I told you that his guys probably didn't look at him like, are you an idiot, when he said, I'm thirsty. But when he said, oh, of the well of Bethlehem and the Philistines garrison is there, they're like, you're an idiot. We're not going there. Maybe. I don't know. But it wasn't convenient for them to get it. But they were willing to go and get it. And sometimes, you know, I wonder the lengths that you will go to get the truth. There are people that in this church that they were going to pack up and move to a completely different state just so they could get to a good church and get some truth. So it wasn't convenient. I would say that for David, why the well of Bethlehem? Well, I guess I speculate and I wonder if David, if this was the source that he knew and he trusted. He was obviously familiar with it. Bethlehem is the city of David. So he lived there. He drank from that well. It was a place that he trusted. It was a special place for him. And for you, the Bible should be special to you. There is something wrong if it's not special to you. And again, I know this is all pretty obvious to point out, but it's what the Lord gave me. Sorry. I would say in Jeremiah, if you will, go to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. It was very simply for David, it was, again, it was a trusted source. I'm kind of picking something out of this verse in an odd passage because it's a pretty hard passage. But in Jeremiah 2 verse 13, it says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water." And I would like to say that he is the source. He is the source of water for us. If you will, take your Bible and go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I already mentioned it, but I'll say it again. If you will, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. You have a man here who is the greatest philosopher that ever lived, although he is unrecognized as that. He is a man that went out and tried everything, and he got everything, and yet it wasn't enough. Look what it says in verse 6. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. Verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I already said it, but I don't know where you're getting your truth from. I don't know where you're getting your water from, but there are no substitutes. There are no substitutes. It doesn't matter I don't care. I mean, yes, come to church, right? And you'll get truth here, but you still have to spend time in it yourself. You still need to go out there and go to the well of Bethlehem and get yourself some truth. So I don't know what you fill yourself up with. And I, you know, my dad mentioned it a couple weeks ago when he preached on vexing your soul. He mentioned how you just get filled up with everything else. And it's easy to do, and I'm probably one of the worst. One reason why Christians aren't very thirsty is because they put everything else in. They don't set aside the time that they need to set aside. They're always busy doing other things. They're always busy watching other things. And there's nothing wrong with having fun, right? There's nothing wrong with having a balance, right? The Lord doesn't say you can't have fun, but that's not going to substitute. It's not going to substitute for the truth. I would say that it's a pure source. You know, one of the most popular verses in the Bible, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. David said, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. And again, I know it's really simple and it's really basic, but I think that if, how do I say this? I guess it's just very obvious. You look around and no Christian wants water. We were working today and we had a guy come and he's supposedly saved and, hey, you should come to church tonight. He's like, yeah, nope. And he says, no, he's not going to come. Why? There's no desire for truth. There's no desire for water. Nobody wants it anymore. If you will, go to, I'll just read it. Revelation 22:1. And he showed me a pure river of water of crystal, or a water. Yeah, I'm gonna look at it. Sorry, messing it up. Thought I had it memorized. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. But nobody wants it. Nobody's willing to drink it. Do you drink it? Do you go to it? Do you try to fill yourself up with it? David longed for it. That's the source. That's the source of it. Something I would like to say, if you will go to Colossians, or actually I'll just quote that one. I think I can quote that one. I would say that this does not come from a corrupt spring of philosophers. We've been kicking philosophers lately, and I'm all for it. The Bible says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Of course, the famous Voltaire, the noted French infidel and one of the most fertile and talented writers of his time, used his pen to retard and demolish Christianity. Of Christ, Voltaire said this. He said, curse the wretch. He once boasted, in 20 years, Christianity will be no more. My single hand shall destroy the edifice it took 12 apostles to rear. Shortly after his death, the very house in which he printed his foul literature became the depot of the Geneva Bible Society. The nurse who attended Voltaire said, and I actually heard this all my life and I never found the quote. She said this, she said, "For all the wealth in Europe, I would not see another infidel die." The physician waiting up with Voltaire at his death said that he cried out most desperately, "I am abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months of life. Then I shall go to hell and you will go with me. Oh Christ, oh Jesus Christ." Well, that's not where we get our truth from. You look at Christianity today, and what is it mixed in with? Philosophy. They all look at those guys and they look up to them and they quote them, and it's really pitiful. You go online and you find a philosopher and you listen to him, a modern day philosopher, and you listen to him talk, and you can tell he's smart, but he's just full of words. And he has no hope, and it's sad. I was watching one the other day, and you watch him, and he cries. And he talks about how the greatest form of love, it seems, would be Christ. But he doesn't have it. He doesn't, but that's modern day Christianity. It's just involved with philosophy and all of their stupid little philosophical quotes. But that's not, we don't get it from a corrupt spring like that. What does it say? It says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy." You'll get spoiled. You fill yourself up with that stuff and you'll listen to their questions, and at first you'll sit there, and if you're not careful, you'll think, wow, they're really smart. They really know what they're talking about. Because, well, you don't understand the big words that you're using, and even though it might be very simple, once you dumb it down to, you know, eighth grade level, you'd have the answer. But you know what? If you sit there and listen to that stuff long enough, you'll start, I don't know. And you'll start to question things, and you'll fill yourself up, and it will spoil you. It's no wonder the Lord put that in that book. One of the things that was very enlightening to me, I guess, was knowing that when Paul wrote, "Beware of science falsely so-called," do you know why he wrote that? Because that stuff was around back then. Evolution didn't begin with Charles Darwin. It was way before that. In fact, he plagiarized a bunch of his grandfather's work. But that stuff was back then and during those days. And he says, you got to beware of it. But Christians, they fall into it, and they think because they can't answer this question and it's deep, they should look into it. Well, maybe you shouldn't look into it too deeply. You'll get spoiled. You'll fill yourself up on it. They will corrupt you with their deep thoughts, but they don't have answers. So that is the source of it. I would like to also point out the location of it. Happens to be the same place as the whatever my last point was, the source. Back in our text, 1 Chronicles chapter 11, David in verse 17 said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate. I don't know about you, but I get a blessing when you have a new Christian that comes to church and they say, oh, they get a drink of the water. And it's just like, oh man, that is good. That is really good. And I honestly think that we've been blessed to be able to see some of that. I mean, I've been going to church here for the better part of 30 years, and you don't always see that. And I don't know, I look around and I see new people coming to church, and it's like they're excited and they're on fire for the Lord. And it's just like, yeah, like this is cool. We don't always get to see this. But it says, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate. I would like to talk about the location for a minute. I said that Bethlehem is known as the city of David. It's David's city. That's David's home. That's where he lived. He would walk up and down those streets going to and from his kingdom, and he knew that place. I would probably say that he went to that well with him by himself. Maybe he went there with his kids, but he probably took some long drinks from that well. And the clean water that he loved there, I would say that when David was running from Saul and he says, oh, that one would give me drink from the water of the well of Bethlehem. One thing I would say that it made David do was it made David think of home. He's out. He's in the wilderness. We're out and we're in a wilderness. And yet so many Christians don't think of home. They think that home is here. No, this is not it. This is not home. But David sat there and he thought, and it just, maybe he didn't consider home and think about individual things, but he thought about that well that was back home. And we just heard a verse quoted, and John said, he goes, I saw a river of pure water coming from the throne. That's what we have. I mean, that is what we have. You can't get any more perfect than what this book is. If you will, go to Colossians chapter 3. Again, very, very familiar. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And I wonder where your affection lies. And sometimes I look around in my life and I sit there and think, man, I love this stuff too much. I think about it too much. I don't think about home enough. And I would happily raise my hand and say I honestly am probably one of the worst ones in this room, where I don't think of heaven enough. I don't think about home. I have everything wrapped up down here. But if you get in that book, you may not phrase it necessarily as thinking, oh, I'm thinking of home, but you'll start thinking of spiritual things, and you'll start thinking about the things of the Lord, and your mind will wander, and you'll start thinking of home. But it'll get you focused on things at home. I would like to also point out, if you will, go back to our text. And this has been preached, and I'm not really going to say a lot on it. For one thing, I don't have enough stuff on it. I think that you could have a full sermon on it. I haven't read enough on it. But something I would just like to point out in verse 18, it says, and the three brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but he poured it out unto the Lord. And I would just like to point out, in David's thirst, I would just like to point out the dependency or maybe the sacrifice of others. We are here because of some people's sacrifice. How would you be like to be the one to start a church in a basement? Really, I mean, honestly, who would like to do that here? Right? But there was some sacrifice. Somebody sacrificed their carnal life to come up here. Somebody did that. And again, I mean, time would fail to tell of Martin Luther, of Wycliffe, and of Tyndale, and all those guys that we could probably all name. I mean, a man to have enough guts and stand before the political and religious power of the day and say, your most hellishness. I mean, that's funny, but that takes guts. I mean, you look at Jeremiah and you look at, it's interesting to me because when you read some of that stuff, it's the narrative is backwards of the way it should be. You have a pauper standing in front of a king. and the king should be the highlight of it, and yet the Lord is telling the narrative, and he has who being in the spotlight? Jeremiah. It's backwards. The world wouldn't tell the story that way, right? They would talk about this king and all of the things that he's done, and all of the vaccines that he's made, right? And so I'm sorry. No, but really, and that's how the world would tell the story, though. And yet the Lord says, no, this is how we're going to tell it. And that's where he has his eye. There's some men, they've stood up, and, you know, some people say that, they're too mean. They're too critical. And you know, they do. They've come off and they say things like, guys, dumber than a box of rocks, right? Or he'll say things about the works that they've written about him. He's like, oh, I'll take a baby aspirin, you know, to try to get over this harsh insult, right? And I can't believe another Christian would say that about another Christian. Well, maybe you should think about it, because that Christian is standing up for this water that you take in, and you don't really consider the cost of it. But there have been people that have sacrificed very much, very much. They have stood up in front of people. They have written things because there have been other people that have been messing with their book, and they can't stand that. So maybe before you start saying, oh, well, I just don't appreciate him, he's got a bad attitude. Well, maybe you should consider why he has one. Just a thought. If you will, go to 2 Kings chapter 20. So it's just the dependency of others, the sacrifice that others have made. Men that are willing to stand up and stand strong and not really care what anybody else says, Christian or lost person. It says in 2 Kings 20, verse 20, and the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? What did Hezekiah do? Man, he brought running water into the town. And I love it. I mean, there's, you know, you go down the street a few miles, and what is it? There's a well of water on a big sign. And every, 8 seconds out of every minute, there's a Bible verse that goes up. What is that? Oh, that's just some water being poured out. That's just water being poured out. What is it when a man stands up on a corner? Oh, that's just some water going out to somebody that may never, ever get water. Men sacrificed so we could have truth in our town, so that we could have truth in our country. Where would the Bible be if there were no Jeremiahs, if there were no Ezekiels, right? If there were no Micaiahs, where would the Bible be? Where would we be today if there were none of those, if you want to say, modern day heroes or men that decided to sacrifice? But it's the dependency of others. Now, I would like to show you the reception in verse 18 back in our text. Verse 18, I would like to show the reception. And in verse 18, and the three break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but poured it out unto the Lord and said, my God forbid it me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives they brought it. Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mightiest. I'm not going to say much about this, but something that I would like to say, and I get that my type is falls apart here a little bit because David poured it all out unto the Lord. But one thing that I think that this shows us is that a Christian shouldn't just take. You shouldn't just sit there and just take and take and take and take and not ever give anything out. A Christian is supposed to give out. So that brings me to the last point, and I'd like to show the results. Now, I'm not going to turn anywhere, or I'm not going to read anything in this passage, but if you will, go to John 7. What is the result? It is cool to see, and it is a privilege to see a Christian take a drink of water, and they just get excited. And they sit on the front row, and the first three or four services they do, it just takes everything in them to not cry because they just never had this before. That's a blessing to see. I like that. What is the result? John 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." A Christian shouldn't just always take. A Christian needs to give out. He needs to give out that water. If you know, there's a verse, and I'm going to take it probably severely out of context, but there's a verse in Isaiah, and it says, "The desert shall blossom as the rose." You know what that water will do? It'll cause a dry, dusty ground that David poured that water out on, it'll cause something to spring up. And you have no clue when you decide to put out that gospel what the Lord is going to, how the Lord's going to repay it. You know, you would be better off to sit there and just water and water, and you say, "I don't see anything." Yeah, but one day the desert shall blossom as the rose. You don't know what's going to happen. Don't underestimate what the Bible can do. You know, don't look now, but we've got former drug addicts in here. People that were in alcohol. And they thought there was no way out. And yet, the desert blossomed as a rose. The Lord brought them back. You don't know what the results are going to be. We don't ever know what the results are going to be. But a Christian puts out. Listen, go out there and pour out some water on just a dry piece of ground. There's nothing there. I don't know what you see in them, Lord. I don't know why you're having me give them something. You'd be surprised what comes from it. And those are just some observations, I guess, and of David's thirst. I hope it was a blessing. And let's go ahead and close her down.